Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. As we come to the conclusion of this well-known and oft-quoted chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to consider verses 29 through 40. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray once more. These are your words, O God. These are the truths that you want us to understand, to embrace, to live by. We do tremble before your word, knowing that you will accomplish all that you have said. You will do all that you have promised to do. You are indeed trustworthy to bring joy and to bring judgment. And we ask that your word would accomplish its purpose in us here today, that we would have ears that hear, that we would respond to the truth, that we would believe your word, and that it's for us today, now. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of the evidences that we are made in the image of God is that we are social creatures, social beings. We like to be around other people, at least some of the time. And the reason for that is because God is one, and yet God is three. We're not going to try to explain the triunity of God revealed in Scripture at this time, in fact, no time, but to declare that truth. God is one, and yet God is three. And as he reveals himself in Scripture, he informs us that the ultimate reality. The beginning of everything is based upon the infinite loving relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we will grow to understand better throughout eternity but never exhaust. But that baseline reality is the foundation of everything else. God Himself is the foundation. The three in one who don't need anyone or anything and yet who have chosen to create out of love for one another. So this is the foundation. So human beings then, having been made in His image, are naturally inclined to form into groups. We see that in the garden, the family, the building block of all societies. Then there are other relationships. There are societies, clubs, gangs, villages, cities. People like to group together. In fact, to be cut off from all human society, banishment is seen as a punishment. Solitary confinement is, short of capital punishment, the most severe punishment that a person incarcerated can receive in our judicial legal system. So that when someone chooses to withdraw from all human relationships and seek to really be alone at all times, that's the kind of person that, well, we wouldn't see them because they would not come near us, but it's considered to be abnormal. There's something wrong with that person. They don't like to be around people. Now, our passage here today begins with two accounts from Israel's history that depict faith that is experienced or exercised in some sense by a group of people. The writer talks about the people crossed the Red Sea, like collectively, they all went together. That was an act of faith. And then we see 40 years later, when they go into the land of promise and they cross the Jordan River and they face this huge obstacle, the sort of the kingpin for unlocking the promised land to them, Jericho, and they're faced with these massive walls, the writer says that they acted together in faith and marched around the city, and God supernaturally caused the walls to collapse at their shout on the seventh day. Now, the writer doesn't tell us here, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that even though they were all part of a group, and this is like a group activity, we're going to march around the city today, whether you like it or not, that's what we're doing. We're going to do it for 6 days, and the seventh day we're going to do it seven times. Or we're going to cross the Red Sea, whether you like it. You know, we're all together. We're all in this thing together. So even though they all did this as part of a group, Paul says, with most of them, God was not pleased. That is, most of them apparently did not really have authentic faith. It was a group act, and they apparently, they went along, a lot of them just went along with everybody else. But they individually didn't have real authentic faith. In fact, it soon became apparent, as you read the story of Exodus, that they didn't have genuine faith because they quickly reverted to idolatry, wanted to return to Egypt, wanted to get rid of all this stuff and just go back to life as normal. And they proved their rebellion throughout the years that followed. Now, I say all this because it's possible to be part of the believing community, part of a group of believers, a church, or other some association, Bible study, or some other kind of mission. To be part of a group here or any group of believers and not yourself individually have genuine faith. It's wonderful to be part of a worshiping community. It's part of the covenantal blessing. God blesses his people. This is his representative on earth. It's the bride of Christ. It's one through whom God is working to impact the world for the gospel of Jesus. It's wonderful to be part of a worshiping community, as we have experienced here somewhat today. But saving faith, authentic faith, is not a group activity. It must reside in the individual, and it must be exercised by each and every individual. We cannot simply be carried along by the faith of others, our parents, our siblings, our friends. It's just not caught by sort of rubbing up against and being with people who believe in Jesus. There must be individual, authentic faith that saves. So, after this example of the Red Sea and Jericho, then we get down to individuals. And there is a list here of individuals who are displayed before us as those who have manifested true faith. Some were named, just a sampling, Gideon, Samson, David. Others were identified, and you can figure out who he's talking about, identified by their experiences, like the one who stopped the mouths of lions, probably referring to Daniel. Or those who quenched the power of fire, probably Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's referring to them. Both men and women are mentioned, but only one woman is referred to by name, and that is Rahab. Some were kings, military leaders, warriors, mighty men in battle. Others were prophets. Still others were mothers who received back their dead children to life. And one was a prostitute. Well, what I want us to notice today is the ways in which authentic faith was demonstrated by these Old Testament men and women. What was it that demonstrated the authenticity of their faith? That they weren't just part of the group think. It wasn't just going along with the crowd. But they individually truly had saving faith. The first and most prominent way in which these people demonstrated true faith was their mighty acts. Unusual feats. Things of wonder that would be rather astonishing and unexpected. Acts of war. Victories in spite of overwhelming odds, like Gideon. Crossing the Red Sea. Jericho's walls coming down, referring to Joshua, conquering kingdoms, stopping the mouths of lions, quenching the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. You get the idea. Rather noteworthy accomplishments. These people came out on top when the obstacles seemed insurmountable. They didn't just quit and go home. They didn't give up the pursuit. They believed God, and so against all predictions, they accomplished what they needed to. Things that God had promised, and they believed God, and nothing seemed impossible for them. These were people, we would say, obviously had great faith to accomplish things that required supernatural work. And certainly this kind of example of faith is meant for us today. Even though we don't have the same kind of physical obstacles or physical situations confronting us, we do face huge impossibilities, some of us. Things that seem just crushing in the impossibility of ever getting over them or through them. There are various kinds of mountains of problems looming large before us. And tempting us to despair of ever being able to go on. And tempting us to quit. There are mountains of impossibilities in relationships, finances, employment problems, health issues, family problems, temptations, the consequences of past sin that seem never to go away, continually dogging us, dark cloud over our lives, just to mention a few. And these sorts of impossibilities can seem just as discouraging as facing the Red Sea. I'm stuck. I'm not going anywhere. How am I ever going to get through this? How am I ever going to get across this? The Word of God tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gives listening ears to Christ's people so they can hear this word and respond in faith. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit gives listening ears, that is, to be able to listen from the heart, to really embrace this and have it be relevant and real to the individual. Because it's not enough for it. We all just sort of acclaim it to be true. We must individually embrace this. And God's Spirit gives listening ears to hear His word, His promises in the face of these impossibilities, and be able to embrace them, to respond in faith, as did those people when they faced those same kind of impossibilities in their situation, and they believed God. Abraham told you're going to have a child and he's 100 years old. He believed God. Impossible. He believed God. And so here you and I are with these overwhelming problems confronting us. God's Word, empowered by His Spirit, creates faith, so that we can believe His promises. Listen to some of the promises of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to world standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. It's a great promise. You don't have to be super strong. You can be weak, and God will bring glory to Himself through your weakness. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So that you will never have to say, I couldn't help it. I was overwhelmed. God's promise is, he'll make a way of escape. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The past is not predictive of your future. So says God. Your past no longer has the power to dominate what happens to you in the future. God has crucified our past in Christ. We are freed from the bondage of the past. And even though we still work through consequences, it is not they that determine our future. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Can you believe that? Casting all your anxieties, apparently without exception. Yeah, but is not supposed to be in the vocabulary of the true believer. Yeah, but it applies to everybody else in every other situation but this one. And it's that particular one that God says, cast all your anxieties upon him. Why? Because you can figure out how it can work out, because you've seen other people that have been through in situations that are similar to yours? No. Because he cares for you. And you individually believe that. How can you believe that? Because God's Spirit has made the reality of Christ's death and resurrection true for you. You have seen God's love for you in Christ, and he has won you to himself. He has convinced you by his Spirit that he loves you, particularly you. And so he says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Can you individually believe that for you? Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? How are we going to pay for this building? How are we going to get money for Hope Center? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Can you believe that? Not just part of a group that confesses that, as we've confessed it here, and you say, yeah, I can buy into that, but you individually, in your particular situation, with your particular obstacles and anxieties, can you believe that for yourself? It must be individual faith. It's not enough to just sort of get in the flow of things. You must individually believe this promise is for you. If you are to be sure that you have authentic faith, not that there is authentic faith here among us, which there is, but that you have authentic faith yourself. You must believe the promises of God. We demonstrate authentic saving faith when we believe God's promises as we face the seemingly impossible obstacles, situations in our own individual lives. The second, and the more noteworthy in a sense, noteworthy because of the unusual quality of the lives of the people that he describes, is evidenced here in chapter 11, by those who are persecuted for their faith in the true and living God. Look at the list there in verses 35 to 38 and the kinds of experiences these people went through. Tortured, being mocked, flogged, beaten with sticks, beaten to death. Imprisonment, being stoned with rocks till they were dead or should have died. Sawn in two. Apparently the tradition is that Isaiah was put into a hollowed out tree and sawn in two with a wooden saw. Killed with the sword. Destitute. Homeless. Hiding in caves. Afflicted. Mistreated. What makes these people such an example of living faith is that they were proclaiming by their lives that God is more wonderful than anything this life can give us, and God is more satisfying than anything that death can take from us. Their lives are a testimony to everyone, to believers and unbelievers alike, but particularly to unbelievers, that the glory that is to come, that is the glory of Christ, is infinitely better than all the pleasures available during our time on earth. That's why the world is not worthy of them. No one of us deserves to see the display of God's greatness like that. What the world of sinners deserves is to see God's judgment. Instead, he shows his glory by exhibiting through these suffering saints, these persecuted ones, these martyrs, that knowing him, that is knowing Christ, is more valuable than life itself. Most of us have not had to suffer much persecution or even rejection in our lives as yet, that is, for being followers of Christ. And that day may be coming sooner than we know, but all of us have had the opportunity to show how having Christ, being in him, is more important than any and all of the injustices, disappointments, mistreatment, failures, and suffering we have experienced. Suffering of all different kinds, physical, emotional, economical, etc. We've all had opportunities to show how being in Christ is infinitely better than all the other difficulties that life has brought to us. In this way, we demonstrate our faith is living, it is growing, it is authentic. Faith comes by hearing, by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gives listening ears to Christ's people so they can hear his word and respond in faith. Listen to some of the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Is that the kind of faith you want to have? That because God is so wonderful to you, even the loss of all things becomes insignificant. All the imaginable disappointments you could have in your life count as nothing because you have Christ. There's only one kind of faith that saves. It's the kind of faith that's described here in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the same faith of Abraham and David and Isaiah and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the same kind of faith as Paul the Apostle and Peter. There is not another kind of faith. They didn't receive the promises, as the writer says here. They didn't see the ultimate reality. They received some of them, but they didn't have the whole picture. We do. And we're all part together of one body. It's the same faith. This kind of faith must be your kind of faith, and it must be my kind of faith, if it is to be saving, authentic faith. The faith that receives the grace of God for the salvation that Christ came to accomplish for his people is the same faith that is able to face what may seem to be impossible challenges without despairing or quitting. It's only one kind of faith that saves. It's the same faith that is able to look beyond the dark clouds of suffering, grief, abandonment, rejection, and even persecution, and see the shining light of God's presence fade the darkness into the coming dawn. That's the kind of faith that saves. That kind of faith is here among some people. But that's not enough for you individually. It must be your faith. Your name must be able to be added in there. Not just the Bronx Household of Faith believe God for a building or this and that, but you, your name must be there, that you believe God and his promises, that no matter what may be the road that God has laid out for you, that you have the kind of faith, the saving faith, the authentic faith that is going to enable you to walk that path into eternal glory. Make sure this kind of faith is yours. It can be. Ask him. Tell him you want to make sure that you have genuine faith. Read his word with expectation that it's going to do something to you. It's not just an activity to check off the list of requirements. Read his word with expectation. Let's pray. Father, we do tremble before your word, knowing that it stands forever. It's immovable. You're not going to change the truth to suit our own particular situation, our own particular difficulties. Your word remains true. The standard of faith is the same as it's always been. They believed God. In spite of all the obstacles and difficulties and excuses, they believed God. And I pray that each one of us here might join that list of authentic, true believers who believe God, who believe the message that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and each of us is the chief of sinners. May we see it. May your Holy Spirit make it live within us, that we live our lives faithfully before you into the coming dawn. Amen.